Well, we've been looking at the scriptures with regards to Jesus Christ, our promised seed, the birth of Jesus Christ. We looked at the Bible and astronomy. We looked at the wise men. We looked at arriving at the date, a parameter of dates to fit in different astronomical events and celestial announcements with regards to both history and the death of Herod, so we could begin to number, put a number to Matthew 2 and begin to date his star. We've been working from this book, Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed, and we're going to continue to do so this morning. This morning, what I would like to begin to consider with you is the possibility of Jupiter being his star. Jupiter being his star. And when I say his star, I mean the star that's spoken of in Matthew chapter 2. And you can go to Romans chapter 1, please, this morning. You have to understand that according to chronological tables, the world was without a written revelation from God for at least 2,500 years. Okay? No Bible, no scrolls, no first books, second books, third books, any of that. For at least 2,500 years, the world had no written revelation. Now, with that understanding, the question we must now ask was God without witness? Was God without voice? Was God without witness? And this question is answered in the book of Romans in chapter 1. In verse 1, it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them." Romans 1:20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without," what?
Excuse.
"Without excuse." Here the Father reveals unto us that from the creation of the world, the invisible things of God are clearly seen. The invisible things of God. Some of the invisible things of God. In other words, his plans, his counsel, his purposes, his heart, and his will for man. Now, if there was no written revelation from God for over 2,500 years, how are there, as verse 20 states, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world clearly seen? How is this done? The rest of the verse reads, "being understood by the things that are made." So in other words, the things that God made in the beginning from the creation, so I'm dating myself before the 2,500 years, from the creation, the things that were made in some way, shape, and form were able to bring understanding to people with regards to the heart of God, to the heart of God. Now go to Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In Genesis chapter 1, one of the things that we see that God made was stars. Verse 16, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, the sun and the moon. And God also made, stars also. He made stars also. This was one of the things that God made. One of the things that he placed. And by looking at these things, the invisible things of God were made clear. They were made clear. They were able to be understood by people because of the knowledge that God would pass through these people and down in the generation. Look at Romans chapter 10, please. Romans 10. In Romans 10, in verse 17, we read, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, when we say the word of God today, normally we go like this. This is the word of God. But there was a time when the world was without a written revelation. But the world was not without the witness of God, because the witness of God was written in his stars. That was the word of God for that period of time. But we see that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world." Now, who here wants to venture a guess where Romans 10:18 is quoted from? Psalm 19, and that's exactly where I want you to go, to Psalm 19. Romans 10:18 is a quotation of Psalm 19, a verse in Psalm 19. Now, when we began this series, we took a look at Psalm 19, and we saw that Psalm 19 was one of the psalms where we learned that God wrote his word in the sky, and that the testimony of his word by the stars, the planets, the moon, those celestial announcements and events that would take place in the sky, was showing forth knowledge and giving understanding day unto day and night unto what? Night unto night. In Psalm 19, in verse 1, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." The heavens, day unto day, they speak, and night unto night they show knowledge. "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." In other words, they don't have a voice, they don't have a speech, they don't have a language, but that which they're showing is heard. Everybody can understand it. "Their line," verse 4, "is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world." Romans 18 said, "Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world." In Romans, they use the word sound instead of the word line in Psalm 19. The difference between the Hebrew and the Greek. They chose the word sound. Same meaning, though. In Psalm 19, verse 4, again, "Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." In them, in the heavens, in them, hath God set a tabernacle for the sun. In the heavens, God has set a tabernacle for the sun. A tabernacle for the sun. The word tabernacle means tent. It also means house. Here we see that God set a house, a tent, a house in the heavens for the sun. The signs of the zodiac are also called houses of the sun. If you study astronomy, this sort of thing. The signs of the zodiac are called houses. What house is the sun in this month? What house will the sun be in next month, this sort of thing. And it was God who set forth and invented, developed, created all of this in the beginning when he set his word in the sky. Now the zodiac is where the sun moves through during the course of a year. In the month of January, the sun will pass through the house or the zodiac of one name. And then it will move into February, March, April, and the sun will just go through each house, each name of the zodiac, until you arrive at December, and which at what point that cycle will then repeat itself. That is the tabernacle that he set in the sky for the sun to go through each year. The zodiac is made up of what's called a constellation. And the number of constellations of the zodiac are 12. These constellations are preserved by names and pictures and date from the most remote antiquity. Now I'm going to read to you from page 35 in this book, and I'm going to give you the names of the constellations in the zodiac. They're 12 in number. They are Virgo, Libra, Scorpio, Sagittarius, Capricorn, Aquarius, Pisces, Aries, Taurus, Gemini, Cancer, and Leo. They are the 12 names that were ascribed to the zodiac. They are modern names that we recognize the zodiac from. Now, there's another word, another term that you need to be familiar with this morning, and that's the word ecliptic, the ecliptic. The ecliptic is the path that the sun moves through the heavens during the course of a year as it passes through the zodiac. Again, referencing Jesus Christ, our promised seed, on page 31, you can read about the ecliptic, and I would exhort you to get a hold of it and brush up on it. But the ecliptic is the path that the sun moves through during the course of the year as it passes through the 12 constellations of the zodiac. Now, let's see if we got something here on the whiteboard that I don't destroy. I'm just going to put this right in here because that's going to fall if I don't. Okay. So, starting here, number 1 of the zodiac, and starting here, number 12 of the zodiac, the sun travels through a path. It rises in what? And sets where? Okay. So, January, the sun will be here. February, the sun will be here. March, April, May, June, and so forth. You understand? The sun. But as the sun goes through, when it gets done, whatever period of time Virgo is, it then moves into February. And the sun's, this is over the course of a year, not the course of a day. It's rising and setting every day, but over the course of the year. And when it goes completely around, it takes up what? 365 days. But it's going to be in a different house. It's going to be in a different constellation according to the month of the year that it is. You with me? All right. Now, Psalm 19, verse 4, in the end, it says, "In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. In the heavens he set a tabernacle," or the zodiac, "for the sun." In the heavens, he set up 12 different periods that the sun would pass through during the course of a year. That was the houses or the tabernacle that the sun would pass through. As the sun makes its yearly trip along the ecliptic, it passes through the 12 constellations of the zodiac, and the cycle repeats itself every year. However, That happens every year. There's nothing special about the sun going through the 12 constellations of the zodiac every year. You understand? It repeats itself. You ever see Groundhog Day? It's like Groundhog Day. It repeats itself, and it repeats itself, and it repeats itself. There's nothing special about that. It just goes over and over and over and over. It's like that Energizer Bunny. He keeps going. But the astronomical events that occur yearly differ. The sun goes from January to December through each house of the zodiac all the time. But the astronomical events that transpire during that particular year may differ. In other words, sometimes you have what's called a conjunction happens. Sometimes you have what's called a retrograde motion happen. Sometimes you have this planet lined up funny with this planet, or you have a comet that comes through, or you have a meteor that comes through. See, meteors aren't guaranteed to come through on May 3rd every year. But the sun is guaranteed to go through the constellation in May 3rd every year. You with me? All right. The celestial announcements that the Magi observed caused them to travel to Jerusalem and seek the one who was born King of the Jews. Whatever happened during that period of time, and as we began to date his star, we came with a parameter of 1 BC to 7 BC, and we worked it from the scriptures and from history according to Herod's death and the birth of Christ, last time we were together. But whatever it was that happened during that period of time was just not the sun going traveling on the ecliptic from January to December, because that happened every year. That was just like another day, another Groundhog Day, just the same thing over and over again. But during that period of time that we're going to observe, certain celestial announcements, certain astronomical events took place in the sky that prompted these learned astronomers to look, to sit up, to take notice and say something special is going on. Was it the sun going through its yearly course through the on the ecliptic from January to December that prompted them to stand up and say something special is going on? Because that was what? That was normal. But there was something else going on in the sky as the sun was minding its own business, going along the ecliptic, that prompted them to take observation and say something's going on here. And just for a second, go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, because I think this is necessary. Man always takes the word of God. And when man gets a hold of the word of God, if a man approaches the word of God without respect for God, without love for God, without honor for God, man always degrades the word of God. In other words, when he gets it, he makes it worse. Man has done this with the signs of the zodiac also. You have these things called horoscopes or horoscopes today. And they print them in the newspapers. And you go online and on the first page of AOL when it comes up and it says, welcome, you have mail and horoscopes. You can go and you can find these things. Horoscopes and the signs of the zodiac, to study the signs of the zodiac, to predict your future, to see if you're going to have a good day today, to see if it's a good time to make a baby or to make a business decision, or should you hold off on this or hold off on that, is devilish. It's from the devil. The devil got a hold of the purity of God's word and he twisted it and perverted it and he fed it back to man. And man has eaten it hook, line, and sinker. In Deuteronomy 18, we see this in verse 10. There shall not be found among you, how many? Anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire or that uses divination, or that is an observer of times. You know what an observer of times is? It's reading your horoscope, seeing, oh, it's a good day to do this, or it's a good day to do that. But the first part of the verse said there shouldn't be anybody who does that, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Listen to verse 12. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God will drive them out from before thee. They're an abomination unto God. When people study their horoscopes and people plan their day and plan their month and plan their life because the stars are lined up in the house of Aquarius, it's wrong. Now, man doesn't know this, and man isn't evil. This is why you need to understand the truth of God's word so you can do the right thing in life. Well, whatever the Magi observed in the heavens, they knew that it was associated with the birth of a king. But they not only knew that it was associated with the birth of a king, they knew that it was associated with the birth of a Judean king. A Judean king, you understand? Not an Egyptian king, not a Philistine king. They knew that whatever they were observing in the sky announced the birth of a king, and not any king. This king was a Judean king. Now, once we understand that the ancients called many of the luminous bodies stars, we can now begin to consider the possibility that his star was not a fixed star, but perhaps it was a planet. In other words, anything that glowed in the sky, they would call a star. Now, understanding that, we're not limited just to a star. It could be anything that glowed or anything that you could see that would reflect the sun. A planet can be seen in the night sky. And you have to understand that they didn't have telescopes. So we're limited to the number of planets that you could go out in Palestine and look up into the sky, or you can go out in Persia and look up into the sky and see. And at that particular point in time, there were only five planets that were visible in the night sky to the naked eye. Now, the planets within our solar system move through the sky in their orbits around the sun. You see? They move. In other words, our solar system has the sun, and then it's got these rings around it, which are the orbits of the planet. Now, what's here?
Mercury.
Mercury. Then what?
Venus.
Then what?
Earth.
Mars.
Jupiter, Saturn.
Right. Okay. Now, see, we got Mercury, Venus, Earth, and then what?
Mars.
Right. Now, these are moving around the sun. Now, if you were on Earth, you could see, for instance, Venus in the sky in its nightly course at certain times of the year moving through the sky because it's in its what?
Orbit.
It's in its orbit. The celestial body that the Magi observed was in motion in the heavens when they saw it. Matthew chapter 2, please. Matthew 2. Verse 9 says, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, or the luminous body, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. I explained to you Thursday night what that meant. The star, as it begins to rise, or in this case, a planet, and we know to be that planet Jupiter I'm going to show you in a minute, but the planet, as it begins to rise in early dawn, would begin here and then start to rise up. And what the Magi saw is what they came out. They saw that star once again, the same star. But they saw it now, period of months later. And they saw it rising in the east. What does it say? It says they saw the star and it went before them. Went before them means it went this way. Here were the Magi. Here's a Magi. All right? And it went before them. Now, a star, even today, will only go so far and to where it reaches its highest point. When it reaches its highest point, the star then appears to stand still for a period of time, and then it begins to what? Decline. Now, you understand this. You see it with the sun. The sun reaches its highest point around noon, and it seems to stay there for a moment, and then from noon on, it begins to what? Set, decline. A star does the same thing. The star that went before them came, and it said it stood over where the young child was. Is that what it says? It came, went before them until it came and it stood over. What happened was this luminous body that they saw was on its course early that dawn until it reached its apex, its highest point. And when it reached its highest point to the naked eye, it appeared to stop and stand. And the place from where they were looking from to the place that they were looking to was where this star appeared to stand over. And the town that the star stopped and appeared to stand over was where?
Bethlehem.
That's the star of David, the Messiah. That's what they saw that night. Now, there are billions of stars, perhaps billions of planets, and all kinds of other things in the sky. But we need only be concerned with our solar system and that which we can see with the naked eye. Numerous meanings have been assigned to planets throughout the years. You know, they say this planet is such and such and it's associated with such and such. And this planet is such and such and it's bad. And Saturn's a devil planet. And Mars is a warrior planet. And Venus is a messenger planet. And, you know, Mercury's this and that. All different things have been ascribed to planets and the meanings of planets. And the ancients have said when they saw planets, it's a bad omen or it's a good thing, this sort of thing. Mercury, for instance, has been characterized as a messenger god, as one who delivers messages. That is the reason why Paul was called Mercurius in Acts chapter 14, verse 12, because he was the chief speaker. He was the one that was delivering the message. Okay? Venus. It's known as the morning star. The planet Venus is known as the morning star because of its prominent position and brightness in the dawn sky. The planet Venus is also biblically associated with Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is called the bright and morning star. Go to Revelation 22, please. Now, this will begin to get interesting as we start to put some of these facts together. Revelation 22, and now we're concerned with God's Word in the sky, God's Word being revealed to those learned astronomers about the birth of a king, and not only a king, but a Judean king. In Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and what? The bright and morning what? Jesus Christ himself speaks of himself, and he says, I am the what? Bright and morning star. And in the sky, Venus is known as the bright and morning star. So here we see that Venus is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, called by both the same name. Now Jupiter, the planet Jupiter in mythology, was called the father of the gods. Jupiter was the king planet. It was the ruler. It was the one who ruled over everything else. What's interesting about the planet Jupiter is that the planet Jupiter, in the Hebrew name for the planet Jupiter means righteousness. The Hebrew name for the planet Jupiter means righteousness. What's also interesting about Jupiter with regards to comparing it to Jesus Christ is that the Messiah, the coming Messiah, would reign as a king, and he would execute righteousness. Look at Jeremiah 23, please. So we see Jesus Christ associated with Venus, noted as the bright morning star. We also see, are beginning to see, that Jesus Christ is also associated with the planet Jupiter. Jupiter meaning righteousness, the name Hebrew name meaning righteousness. Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days come, future, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch," a righteous branch. "And a what? King shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the where." This is where it's going to happen, in the earth. Verse 6, "In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our" what? "Righteousness." Jeremiah 33:15-16, you could check on yourself, says the same thing. Thus, Jupiter has characteristics that would associate it with the Messiah, the coming Christ. Jupiter is also the largest planet in our solar system, and it's associated by the ancients with the kings. It's a royal planet with great significance. You can go to the Encyclopedia Britannica and read about Jupiter and document what I'm telling you if you'd like to study it further. Since Jupiter would have been in the sky every night, there must have been some sort of special activity announcing not only the birth of a king, but the birth of a Judean king. So Jupiter being up there was no big thing because it was there all the time. But something must have been going on with Jupiter and the way it was acting, that which it was taking part in, that got the Magi's attention and associated with the birth of a king, and not only the birth of a king, but what kind of a king? The Judean king. I'd like you to go to Genesis 49 now. In Genesis 49, there's a record of a man named Jacob. Jacob was later on renamed Israel. Israel. And Israel had 12 sons. Originally, those sons made up the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob, or Israel, same man, different name, lived his life, got to be old. One of the things that they would do in the Bible when a man was full of days, he would gather his children unto him, he would lay his hands on his children, and he would bless his children, and he would have words of prophecy over his children that would encourage them and many times by revelation foretell the destiny or the course that the child would take and the greatness or whatever that would come to this child. This is what you have in Genesis 49. In verse 1, it says, "Jacob called unto him his sons and said, Gather yourself together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in your last days. Gather yourself together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your" what? Then he begins to prophesy over his sons. And he starts with Reuben. And he goes to Simeon. And he goes to Levi. And when you get to verse 8, look at verse 8. He begins to have a prophecy about his son who is named Judah. His son Judah. And in Genesis 49:8, we read, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brothers shall praise." In other words, Judah is going to be elevated. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Verse 9, my son Judah, you are a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as an old lion, Who shall rouse him up? The scepter, verse 10, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people, or shall be gathering of the people be. Here we see in this prophecy that the tribe of Judah, Judah the son and then his offsprings, which we call a tribe, his children, his progeny, the tribe of Judah is associated with a lion's whelp or a young lion. Judah is associated with a young lion. Furthermore, it says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Well, what's a scepter? A scepter is a staff. It's used as a royal emblem, a ceremonial staff, or a rod that shows royal authority, imperial power or authority. It shows the one who is ruling. The one who holds the scepter is the one who is ruling. And what the prophecy is saying is that this scepter shall not depart from Judah until it comes to the one to whom it belongs. The scepter will be passed down one day in the future to the person who it belongs to. And then he will once again regain rulership of Judah. And this is a young lion. The New Living Translation of Genesis 49:10 reads, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will obey. Young's literal translation is interesting. The scepter turneth not aside from Judah, and a lawgiver from between his feet, till his seed comes, and his is the obedience of the people. Here we see it's a seed that's going to come, a promised seed that this scepter is going to be passed to. Here we see yet again, another prophecy of the promised seed, Jesus Christ, the King. Now, there are 12 constellations of the zodiac. Which of the 12 constellations would be best compared to a lion's whelp or a young lion?
Leo.
Leo is actually depicted by a lion, right? It's one of the constellations. Now, the Magi were faithfully performing their duties of observing the signs in the skies, in the heavens, for year after year after year after year. The signs that their forefathers were instructed to observe by the great prophet Daniel hundreds of years ago. And on one August night in 3 BC, the Magi, as they were just faithfully serving, faithfully observing, faithfully attending to their duties, one night they began to observe the first of several celestial announcements that would forever change the world and would eventually convince them to travel to Jerusalem and ask the one great question of mankind today, and that is, where is he born King of the Jews? And oh, that man would be so smart today to ask the same question, where is he born King of the Jews? For it is in his name and his name alone that salvation can be had. It is in his name and his name alone that you can have wholeness and deliverance and peace and abundance in your life. But mankind today asks every other question except the one that gets them to heaven. Where is he born King of the Jews? They were truly indeed wise men. They asked a wise question. Where is he born King of the Jews? What was it that they began to see that August night in 3 BC? That eventually persuaded them that a king had been born. And not just any king, but what kind of a king? A Judean king. What was this star that they spoke of? For we have seen his star in its rising. Now, according to computer-based tables compiled by Bryant Tuckerman on planetary, lunar, and solar positions, and by the way, he's regarded as many as the most accurate source for such calculations, on August 12th, 3 BC, at 5 a.m., the planet Jupiter came into very close conjunction with the planet Venus in the eastern sky. And now I got to go to the first of our charts. My lovely assistant, Nicole, drew out for us. Now here's the horizon, and this would be looking east. This is the ecliptic. The ecliptic is the path that the sun travels through its yearly course in the sky, and it passes through different constellations as it does that. You got it? Now here's the North Pole. Now these are the stars that are here that the ancients would pretend to draw pictures around so they could preserve the star position and the star names. And this particular constellation is the constellation of Leo. Leo. On August 12th, 3 BC at 5 a.m., the planet Jupiter came into a very close conjunction with Venus in the eastern sky. This is at Palestine where you can see this. This isn't from Audubon. You understand? These calculations were taken if you were standing in Persia, Palestine, the eastern area, that you could go out into the sky and you could observe this with the naked eye. Then what is a conjunction? A conjunction is when two celestial bodies, in this case it's two planets, line up along the ecliptic to the celestial North Pole. So you'll see Jupiter as the bigger planet making its course. And then you see Venus. And you know, they're all circling like this. But at certain times, they'll actually get to where, instead of going like this, they'll look as one. So you could take and you could draw a line, really, from here, and it goes right up to the North Pole. That's what the conjunction was. And this was a very, very close conjunction, because when these two planets actually began to pass, this is what happened. They came together and they looked as one. And now it was something that the Magi saw. The spiritual significance of this is as follows. Jupiter, the planet associated with royalty, known as the king planet, one of the planets in conjunction, was in conjunction with Venus, a planet that is biblically used for the Messiah in the expression, the bright and morning star. Furthermore, it wasn't just kingly planet and the bright and morning star, but this particular conjunction took place in the constellation of who? Leo. And we saw that from Genesis 49, Judah was a lion's what? Associating the tribe of Judah with what? Leo. With Leo. The first picture that we have here, and this is the only one we're going to be able to do today. I said I was going to do more, but it ain't going to happen. The first chart that we have here shows what an observer would see standing near the latitude of the Palestine or the Persia area facing east on August 12, 3 BC. So this is what you have. On August 12th, 3 BC, the royal planet Jupiter was not only in conjunction with Venus, the bright and morning star, But this occurred in the constellation of Leo, which is represented by the rulership of Judah, the lion. Remember that when we began to date his star, we came up with a set of bookends that our calculations had to fit in. And those bookends were 1 BC to 7 BC. And you remember I told you that mostly all of the scholars agree that the time period of the birth is within those parameters. This conjunction on August 12th, 3 BC, fits perfectly within those parameters. According to the death of Herod and according to historical sources. So what have we seen so far? According to chronological tables, we saw that the world was without a written revelation from God for at least 2,500 years. And then we observed in the book of Romans that the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made. We saw that one of the things that God made in the beginning were stars, were planets, were the suns. And we saw that they were put in the sky and they would be for times and for seasons and for what? Signs. For signs, for this, to announce the significance of something great to come or someone great to come. We then went to Psalm 19 and we read where the heavens declare the glory of God. And it is the heavens that day unto day they utter its speech, and night unto night they showeth knowledge. This is some of the knowledge that they were showing night unto night. And to those learned astronomers, they saw that this was something to get their attention. Now, they didn't leave when they saw this, because it was a number of celestial announcements, which I'll show you as we continue this, that finally got them to the place that says it happened. Really happened. We got to pack up and we got to go. There is no doubt in our mind that the Judean king prophesied of many years ago has been born. This was the first one they saw, though. This is what got their attention. We saw in verse 4 of Psalm 19, their line is going out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world, and in them he had set a tabernacle for the sun. We learned that the word tabernacle means tent or houses. We then see how the zodiac and the signs of the zodiac are called houses of the sun because the sun would pass through them. We saw that the zodiac is made up of 12 constellations and that these constellations are preserved by names and pictures and they date from most remote antiquity. We also learned that whatever it was that the Magi observed in the heavens, they knew that it would be not only associated with the birth of a king, but with the birth of a Judean king. Understanding that the ancients call many luminous bodies stars, we then began to consider the possibility that the star that we're actually looking for is not a star at all, but perhaps it's a planet. We saw that planets are close enough to the earth that they could be seen with the naked eye, so it would fit logically with those astronomers looking out at Persia studying the stars. They would be able to see this. We then looked at the meanings and the names of planets that have been ascribed to men throughout the year, that have been ascribed to them by men throughout the years. We saw that Venus is known as the bright and morning star because of its prominent position and its brightness in the dawn sky. And we saw biblically that it's associated with Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star. We read that in Revelation 22:16. We looked at the planet Jupiter, and we saw that the Hebrew name for Jupiter means righteousness. We saw that the coming Messiah would be a righteous king, and he would execute righteousness in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. And then we checked out Genesis 49, the last piece of our puzzle. And we saw where Judah is associated with a lion's whelp or a young lion. And we saw that Leo is the constellation that represents the lion, which would tie it in with the tribe of Judah. What did the Magi begin to see that night that eventually persuaded them that a Judean king had been born? What was his star? We then began to take a look at the celestial announcements in the sky, and we saw that on August 12th, 3 BC, the royal planet Jupiter, was in conjunction with the bright and morning star, the planet Venus. And not only was it in conjunction with it, but this conjunction occurred in the constellation of Leo, which is tied into the tribe of Judah, representing its rulership of Judah. This is what those learned astronomers saw that night that began to pique their interest and began to put their ears up, so to speak, to pay attention to the skies and look for further signs to come that would clarify and verify and convince them that the prophecy of the one who was to come was indeed born. That was the one they saw, and they began to pay closer attention. As we continue in this series, I'm going to show you a series of astronomical events that occurred on the dates that fit within our period of time, our timeline, that got them more excited, till they went down and fueled up the car and said, "We're going to Jerusalem." Okay, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you, Father, that you've taken the time to do this for us, that you've placed your word in the sky many years before it was written, and you never have been without witness, Father. Thank you, Father, that we can continue to learn, and not just learn so we're good at trivia pursuit, but we can learn so we can apply it to our life and be better people for you and better people for one another. Thank you for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for how you did go through so much trouble to let the whole world know who it was. And yet, Father, it was just those humble shepherds that night who the angels appeared to. It wasn't the religious authorities, it wasn't the king, it wasn't the hierarchy of our world. It was just humble, meek shepherds that you chose to show the greatest birth of all time to. And thank you, Father, that we can live for our Lord Jesus Christ and we can continue to keep him, Lord, in our lives. We praise your name. We love you, Father. We love our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all that you have done in his precious name. Amen. Amen.